Wednesday, March 5th, Ash Wednesday. First reading from Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Even now, says the Lord, return to me with your whole heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments, and return to the Lord your God. For gracious and merciful is he, slow to anger, rich in kindness, and relenting in punishment. Perhaps he will again relent and leave behind him a blessing, offerings and libations for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, proclaim a fast, call an assembly, gather the people, notify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the infants at the breast. Let the bridegroom quit his room and the bride her chamber. Between the porch and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, Spare, O Lord, your people, and make not your heritage a reproach with the nations ruling over them. Why should they say among the peoples, Where is their God? Then the Lord was stirred to concern for his land and took pity on his people. Haydock Commentary. For moving the heart to repentance, external works are requisite, at least in will. If they be willfully omitted, it is a sure sign that the heart is not moved. So says St. Jerome. It was customary in great distress to rend the garments. God will not be satisfied with mere external proofs of repentance, even though they be necessary as well. He will forego his threats if we do penance. Confidence in God and repentance must accompany prayer. Indignation is excited when a person perceives anything contemned which he loves. So God resented the injuries done maliciously by the Gentiles towards his people, though he often punished them for their correction or greater merit. He will resent the blasphemies uttered by infidels against his holy name, and will restore fertility to the land. The second reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 20, through chapter 6, verse 2. Brothers and sisters, we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were appealing through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who did not know sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Working together then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, In an acceptable time I heard you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is a very acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Haydock Commentary. Be not deaf to this voice, and harden not your hearts. Suffer yourselves to be moved to the charity of God. It is immense, it is infinite. Christ, who knew no sin, who had never sinned, nor was capable of sinning, God hath made sin for us. Haydock had translated with some French translators, He hath made a sacrifice for sin, as it is expounded by St. Augustine and many others, and grounded upon the authority of the Scriptures, in which the sacrifices for sins are many times called sins. See Hosea 4:8. But this is not the only interpretation, and Haydock judges it better to follow the very words of the Greek as well as of the Latin text. For besides the exposition already mentioned, others expound these words, Him he hath made sin for us, to signify that he made Christ like unto sinners, a mortal man, with the similitude of sin. Others that he had made him reputed a sinner, as in Mark 15:28, with the wicked he was reputed, and God having laid upon him all our iniquities, in Isaiah 53:6. That we might be made the justice of God in him, that is, that we might be justified and sanctified by God's sanctifying grace and the justice we receive from him. He was made sin for us, that is, to be a sin offering, a victim for sin. We exhort you not to receive the grace of God in vain, that is, by resisting his interior graces by an idle or wicked life. Now is the day of salvation by the coming of your Redeemer. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 and 16 through 18. Jesus said to his disciples, Take care not to perform righteous deeds in order that people may see them. Otherwise you will have no recompense from your heavenly Father. When you give alms, do not blow a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets to win the praise of others. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your almsgiving may be secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners so that others may see them. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go to your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They neglect their appearance so that they may appear to others to be fasting. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not appear to be fasting, except to your Father who is hidden. And your Father who sees what is hidden will repay you. Haydock Commentary. Hereby it is plain that good works are justice, and that man doing them doth justice, and is thereby just and justified, and not by faith only. The justice of a Christian man our Savior here compriseth in the three eminent good works, alms deeds, prayer, and fasting. St. Gregory says that the man who by his virtuous actions would gain the applause of men quits at an easy price a treasure of immense value, for with what he might purchase the kingdom of heaven, he only seeks to acquire the transitory applause of mortals. This precept of Christ, says St. John Chrysostom, beautifully evinces the solicitude and unspeakable goodness of God, lest we should have the labor of performing good works, and on account of evil motives be deprived of our reward. We must avoid all ostentation in the performance of our good works. Many respectable authors are of the opinion that it was customary with the Pharisees and other hypocrites to assemble by sound of trumpet the poor they designed to relieve. Let us avoid vainglory, the agreeable plunderer of our good works, the pleasant enemy of our souls, which presents its poison to us under the appearance of honey. Be content to have God for witness to your good works, who alone has power to reward you for them. They will be disclosed soon enough to man, when at the day of general retribution the good and the evil will be brought to light, and everyone shall be rewarded according to his works. This repaying or rewarding of good works, so often mentioned here by Jesus Christ, clearly evinces that good works are meritorious, and that we may do them with a view to a reward. Hypocrisy is forbidden in all these three good works of justice, but not the doing of them openly for the glory of God, the edification of our neighbor, and of our own salvation. Let your light so shine before men, that is, let your work be so done in public that the intention remain in secret. Whoever prays in his chamber and at the same time desires it to be known by men might truly be said to pray in the street and sound a trumpet before him. Whilst he who, though he prays in public, seeks not thence any vainglory, acts the same as if he prayed in his chamber. Jesus Christ himself went up to the temple to attend public worship on the festival days. Christ condemns not public fasts as prescribed to the people of God, but fasting through vainglory and for the esteem of men. St. Bernard says, "The 40 days fast, my dear brethren, is not an observance peculiar to ourselves. It is kept by all who unite with us in the profession of the same faith. Nor is it without reason that the fast of Christ should be an observance common to all Christians. What is more reasonable than that the different members should follow the example of the head? If we have been made partakers with him of good, why not also of evil? Is it generous to exempt ourselves from everything that is painful, and to partake with him in all that is agreeable? With such dispositions, we are members unworthy of such a head. Is it much for us to fast with Christ, who expect to sit at the table of his Father with him? Is it much for the members to suffer with the head, when we expect to be made one day partakers with him in glory? Happy the man who shall imitate such a master. He shall accompany him whithersoever he goes. Wherefore, my dear brethren, if the taste only has caused us to offend God, let the taste only fast, and it will be enough. But if the other members also have sinned, let them also fast. Let the eye fast, if it has been the cause of sin to the soul. Let the ear fast, the tongue, the hand, and the soul itself. Let the eye fast from beholding objects which are only calculated to excite curiosity and vanity, that being now humbled, it may be restrained to repentance, which before wandered in guilt. Let the ear fast from listening to idle stories and words that have no reference to salvation. Let the tongue fast from detraction and murmuring, from unprofitable and sacrilegious discourse, sometimes also out of respect to holy silence, from speaking what appears necessary and profitable. Let the hand also fast from useless works and from every action that is not commanded. But above all, let the soul fast from sin and the doing of its own will. Without these fasts, all others will not be accepted by the Lord. Fast from what is in itself lawful, that you may receive pardon for what you have formerly done amiss. Redeem an eternal fast by a short and transitory one, for we have deserved hellfire, where there will be no food, no consolation, no end, where the rich man begs for a drop of water, and is not worthy to receive it. Let us observe a truly good and salutary fast, the observance of which frees us from eternal punishment by obtaining for us in this life the remission of our sins. Nor is it only the remission of former transgressions, but likewise a preservative against future sin, by meriting for us grace to enable us to avoid those faults we might otherwise have committed. I will add another advantage which results from fasting, one which I hope I am not deceived in saying you have frequently experienced. It gives devotion and confidence to prayer. Observe how closely prayer and fasting are connected. Prayer gives us power to fast. Fasting enables us to pray. Fasting gives strength to our prayer. Prayer sanctifies our fast and renders it worthy of acceptance before the Lord.